All right, well, for this evening, let's open our Bibles to Matthew 28. And when you get there, go ahead and stand so I know you're there. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, look down into verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Dear Heavenly Father, we have asked for your presence here tonight. We believe you're with us. We have your word, your Holy Spirit, and I pray that you use me as a tool to illustrate some of these truths that you've preserved for us in your word tonight, and that it's a blessing for all of us. I ask these things under the authority by which you've given Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So verses 18 and 20 of Matthew 28, Brother Joel brought it up this morning. This is known as the Great Commission. It's found all throughout the Gospels. As Joel showed us this morning, went to, I think, three different books and showed us the same thing there. And the Great Commission is something that Northwest Baptist Church takes very seriously. And it's something that friends of ours also take very seriously, churches that we fellowship with. And what the Great Commission is not just having church. The Great Commission is not just being at church. But what the Great Commission is the individual responsibility to be deliberate about scheduling time to preach the gospel to the whole world, preaching the gospel to every creature. In fact, I know it's important here because that's how I found Northwest Baptist Church. When we were looking for a church, we needed to find a church locally. The first thing I did is went out to the internet, and I got on and looked at the webpage. I looked at social media, and I found a picture of Pastor and his son Levi out door knocking, out soul winning. And that was one of the deal breakers for me. It's like, we're looking for a church. I'm going to find a church that's independent, that's soul winning, and it's King James only. And so that led us to Northwest Baptist Church here. And it's one of the most important things that we make Jesus' final words our first priority in the New Testament church. And so if you're someone who takes this seriously, you are probably a regular scheduled soul winner. And if you are a regular scheduled soul winner, you are going to encounter a variety of different people. And so what I have for you tonight, what Pastor asked me to do, is prepare a sermon about soul winning. And I thought, we could do entire series about soul winning. What is it that we could spend an hour on tonight? And I have a very practical sermon for you entitled Soul Winning Encounters. Soul winning encounters. You see, when we go soul winning, we're going to encounter many different backgrounds, many people with different attitudes, people with different temperaments. And what I found is that being a soul winner can really help you learn a lot about people. I was saved in 1998 when I was 17. Some of you are around that age. And I'd been in church my whole life, but I never really started going out soul winning on a regular basis until nearly 20 years later. And thanks to a brother at the church I was in who took me out and helped me learn how to do this. But we went out on Thursdays, just about every week. And then another church we were in, we went out about twice a week for 2 years straight. They had soul winning, they had, I think, three different soul winning times per week at that church. And I added all this up, not to elevate myself, but to showcase that I do have a little basis to judge here and have some experience to preach this sermon from. But my calculations came to, I may have knocked an average of, well, about 10,620 doors. Well, actually, I add about 20 to that because we knocked some today too. But anyway, what I've learned about that, of course, not everyone's home. Only about half the people are there. But I've learned some very helpful things during that time, and I would really like to use this time to help us talk about soul-winning encounters. So, if you're keeping track, encounter number one, the receptive person. The receptive person. Turn to Acts chapter 8. the receptive person. Acts chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters in Acts. And what we'll do is we'll start in Acts 8. By the way, we're going to be all over the New Testament tonight, and we'll be going to Proverbs later on a couple times. But just get ready to use your Bibles, and we'll start here in Acts 28. I'm sorry, Acts 8. Look down at verse 26, where the Bible reads, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." So what we see here is Philip gets taken out of a very receptive situation. He gets told to go down, and he meets this Ethiopian eunuch. And if you know the story, this Ethiopian eunuch ends up getting saved. And why was he someone who got saved? Because he was someone who was seeking God. We can see in verse 27 there, it said the Ethiopian eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship, meaning that he was already in Jerusalem and he was heading back. And so this was someone who was seeking God, someone who knew that to find God you went to Jerusalem, someone who was seeking the truth. He wasn't even saved, but yet he knew where the house of God was. And then on his way back to Ethiopia, this is where Philip encounters him. And so what I take from here is, to be saved, the important thing is you must want to be saved. Keep your place right there in Acts chapter 8 and turn to Matthew 7. We're talking about the receptive person. Matthew 7. And while you're turning there, I'll read from you 2 Thessalonians 2:10. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So people who are receptive are people who love the truth, people who are seeking the Lord and want to be saved. And in 2024, we have a lot of people who don't love the truth today, don't we? Yeah, a lot of people, this denying the truth will start someone on a very dangerous road. And this is how people start going in the wrong way. People start denying things like creation. You know, Romans 1 tells us that the things of the world are manifest, how the world was created. It's made clear to us. They deny things like science, things that we can observe, like the scientific definition of male and female, the scientific definition of life. You know, they would look at my wife and say that there's just a bundle of cells in her uterus right now. However, those same people, if they found that bundle of cells on Mars, they'd say there's life on Mars. So go figure. And so they deny things like creation. They deny things like science. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 7, where I had you turn, down in verse 6, it says, "Give not that which is unholy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." So the Ethiopian eunuch is a man who was seeking. And many times out soul winning, we'll run into people who are seeking. They'll say, "Hey, I was just praying about this." Or, you know, "I was thinking about trying to find a church." Or, and this is not by accident. We pray every time before we go soul winning that God will send us to this type of person, the receptive person. And I believe God answers prayers. And if you're a soul winner, you know this is the case. You'll run into people like this, people seeking. You show up and they say, "I was just reading the Bible." Because they seek, they will find. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 as we talk about the receptive person. John chapter 5, look down in verse 39. The Bible says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have..." "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye may have life." So Jesus is talking to some people who do not believe. He's talking to the Jews here, and he says, you don't want to come to me, because of that, you're not going to be saved. That's basically what he's saying in Matthew 5:39 here. Someone who gets saved is someone who wants to come to Jesus. It doesn't happen accidentally. It happens by someone making a conscious decision, understanding the gospel, and deciding. Let's keep reading there. Look down at 41. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Why is it that the Jews here wouldn't get saved? They didn't love Jesus. They didn't love God. Now, there are plenty of people out there seeking, and many of them are looking for answers, and they just haven't found them yet. And they need a soul winner to come to them with the truth, and we need to find those receptive people. And that's where we come in. And that's why we always pray, lead us to the receptive. Now, Lord, please help us find the receptive people. Now, turn back to Acts 8. I should have told you to keep your place there, but we're back in Acts 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And look down at verse 27. Verse 27. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all the treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. So what is this guy doing here, the Ethiopian eunuch? He's reading the Bible. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So you see, Philip saw that he was seeking. Philip ran to him. This is a good soul winner right here. Ran. And when you pick up the cues in someone, this receptive person that we're talking about, we need to run to that person. You know, sometimes during an invitation here, I will pick up on that somebody has raised their hand that they don't know if they're going to heaven. And this, to me, is someone who's here, they're seeking the Lord, but they did not come down the aisle, and we end up ending the service, and I don't know who that person was. I know all the kids are looking around, but sometimes I wonder, why aren't we chasing that person out into the parking lot? Let's chase them down. We know not what a day may hold. Now, somebody who's receptive, who's already here, we need to run to that person. And that's what Philip does here. Verse 31, and he said, Philip asked him if he understands what he reads. And the eunuch says in verse 31, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So he desired for Philip to preach him the gospel. It is a waste of our time to preach the gospel to somebody who doesn't desire it. And I'm speaking from experience here. And one of the most important things as a soul winner we need to be ready to do is to be prepared to walk away. Ask, find that receptive person. If the person is not desiring to hear it, if they're not receptive, you're ready to walk away. I once had a soul winning partner who he would come up and he would just hit like a ton of bricks. You know, as soon as someone would open the door, he wouldn't really put his shoe in the door, but I think you understand what I'm getting at. He would introduce us and he would just barrel right into the gospel. And he had a personality and a deep voice, so people just kind of wanted to listen to him. And a lot of times he would just be smiling. The person would be smiling and would just let him go on for, you know, 2, 3, 4 minutes because they couldn't get a word in edgewise. This is not the way to find the receptive person. This we need to find through questioning, judge somebody, find out if they want to hear it or not. Are they seeking? Remember, we're looking for that person that's seeking. And if they're not seeking, of course, we can plant a seed and leave them with a smile on their face. But we need to give people a way out. We need to ask, you know, I'd love to spend a few minutes talking with you about this. Is that something that you have time for tonight? And the Ethiopian eunuch desired to know. He desired to spend time with Philip. And we need to spend time with people like him. So another thing, Philip asks him, when he's reading Isaiah 53, of course, they didn't have chapter markings back then, but he's reading out of what we know as Isaiah 53, and Philip says, understandest thou what thou readest? And a lot of times we will run into people who say, oh yeah, I've read the whole Bible. Or, you know, I was in prison for a year or two and I read the Bible in prison. I always ask them, oh, great, that is wonderful. Did you understand what you read? And almost always they say, well, you know, some of it's pretty complex. And then that's a great opportunity for us to, Spirit-filled soul winner, to expound the truth of the Bible to them. And so just because someone says they have read the Bible, the question is, did you actually understand it? And so let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So you're in Acts, just go forward one book, Acts, Romans. Romans 1. And down in verse 15, the Bible says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So we see here, how is the gospel revealed to the receptive person? It's revealed to them from faith to faith. You know how I got saved? Somebody who was saved told me the gospel. They had the Holy Spirit in them. Their faith worked on the little bit of faith that was in my heart at that time. And I chose to put that faith on what the Bible said, what God's word is. And I don't think I'm going too far to say that that's probably how everyone in here got saved at some point. Somebody who was a believer showed you it went from faith to faith. Personally, for me, a layman in the church explained it to me on a church canoe trip. It was like a camping and canoe trip. The pastor was also there with his sons. I decided to believe it. It went from faith to faith. And I got saved, praise the Lord, 1998. So, when you understand it takes soul winners to get somebody saved, what is the application of that truth? We need to go soul winning. We need to go preach the gospel because that's how people get saved. So what is the application if we believed that someone can get saved just by reading the Bible or just by reading a tract? Then we would call back all the missionaries. You know, come on back, Sandalas. Come on back. Cancel all the soul winning times, and we would put all our resources into dropping tracts and Bibles from helicopters. And you know what's great about that is, you know who's really good about delivering tracts to people? Unsaved people down at the United States Post Office. We could pay for them to do it, put all the budget into that. They'd have it. We could pay to send a tract to every single door in this zip code. There's a price tag to it, but it can be done. But what we need to do is confront the receptive person with somebody who is saved so that the gospel can go from faith to faith. So that's why I remind all new soul winners that our goal, our objective out here is not to put a tract on every door. That is an important tool, and a tool isn't something that helps us reach an objective. And the objective is to get that conversation going where someone who's saved can explain the gospel to somebody who is receptive. And so we use tracts all the time. I'm not saying don't use tracts, but I love using tracts. They're an important tool. They can be a good icebreaker. They can also be an encouragement, and they can help somebody remember something earlier in their life, like maybe somebody's already saved from earlier in life and has gotten backslidden for a bit. Well, they can read a tract and be reminded of their assurance of salvation. But remember, when we find the receptive person, we need to spend time with them from faith to faith. Flip over to 1 Corinthians. You're in Romans. Go forward a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You say, Brother David, why are you making such a big deal about explaining the Bible to somebody and how they can't understand it? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, down in verse 14. The Bible reads, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Neither can he know them. The average person, they can understand carnal truths about the Bible. They can understand that, yes, Noah built the ark. Yes, Abraham took his son to be sacrificed. But they don't understand the spiritual truths behind that. That's why they need a Spirit-filled soul winner at their door, next to them at work, wherever it is, to explain the spiritual truth to them. And that's exactly what we saw Philip doing with the Ethiopian eunuch back in Acts chapter 8. So when it comes to spiritual things, the Bible says that natural man cannot know them. Understandest thou what thou readest? Did you understand what you read? It takes a spiritual person to explain the gospel. Let's go back to Acts 8. Just flip back there where we were, and we'll look down. I think we're in verse 32. And we'll continue with this story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8, down in verse 32, the Bible says, the place of the scripture which he read was this, and he quotes Isaiah here, and he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And so we see here that Philip is asked, who is the prophet talking about here? And another good indicator of the receptive person that we're talking about tonight is someone who asks questions, good questions. Now, just because someone asks questions doesn't mean that they're stupid. They're trying to gain this understanding. And of course, the Ethiopian eunuch here is not just playing stupid. He really wanted to know, who's the prophet talking about? He's trying to understand the concept. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This is a lesson for us all. Don't forget to preach Jesus to the receptive. Take the time we need to preach about Jesus, the virgin birth, that he was 100% man and God, sinless. He did many miracles. He spoke a lot of truth. He was hated of the world. He was framed by the religious authorities at the time. He was tortured, beaten, hung on the cross, bled, died for our sins, rose again, was seen of many, handled, touched, ate, ascended to be with the Father. That is what we need to be focusing on when we're dealing with the receptive person, just like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Took this opportunity to preach to him Jesus. And today in 2024, there's a lot of people who really haven't received much teaching on this. It's not like 20, 30 years ago where people just grew up, it was common knowledge. So when you find a receptive person, take the time to preach to them Jesus. Why? Because it's the gospel of Jesus that changes people's hearts. Philip, he preached unto him Jesus. He preached Jesus first, and then we can get into other doctrines after that. But our focus should be on Jesus. So let's look at verse 36. And they went on their way, and they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By the way, if you have an NIV or your friend who reads an NIV, they're missing that verse from their Bible. Verse 37, gone. If it's there, it has a little note next to it that casts doubt in the reader's mind about its authenticity. But it's one of the finest verse about Jesus being the Son of God right here. And you see why the devil wants to attack that. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So Philip spends as much time as he needs to with the newly saved, gets him baptized, and that's an example to us. We can talk about baptism, about the importance of church membership. And but don't sweat the follow-up. If somebody doesn't have time or is not showing up at church, we don't need to go back 10 times and say, hey, I invited you to church. You know, why didn't you come to church? I invited you to church, right? That can get a little bit awkward after a while. And let's see what God's plan for follow-up is with Philip here. And that is in 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And if we keep reading, where does Philip show up next? God zaps him out of there. This is a miracle. And he's found next preaching at the beach in Ashdod, Israel. So it's a beach town. looks pretty nice. I'd like to visit someday. But yeah, God zaps him out of there and he's found at the beach. So the Ethiopian eunuch obviously had enough with the Holy Spirit living in him, the Word of God, and we don't know anything more about him from the Scripture, but I can imagine that he was a blessing, and well, we get to meet him in heaven someday. So that's encounter number one, the receptive person. So soul-winning encounter number two is the uninterested. Turn to John chapter 3:16. John 3, and we'll start in verse 16. The uninterested person. John 3:16, I'll go ahead and start. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Some people hate the light, and they just won't come to the light. Why? Because their deeds will be reproved. The way that they're living will be called into question. And it has been said before that ignorance is bliss, but not so if it leads your soul to spend an eternity in hell. The Bible tells us that people hate the light. Turn to Matthew 10. Just go back, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Here in John, go back to Matthew. And we'll see what Jesus teaches here. He runs into some uninterested people as well. Matthew chapter 10, look down in verse 11. He's giving advice about unreceptive people. Verse 11 of Matthew 10, "And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah and the day of judgment than for that city." So what is Jesus teaching here? Do they want to hear you or not? And what do you do based on that? So have discernment to gauge somebody's interest in whether they want to hear you or not. And if they don't, just leave. Just go to the next door. That's Jesus' advice for us. They're not getting saved that day. Of course, we want to leave them with a smile, leave them with a tract. But if they're unreceptive, you run into the person, just let's keep moving. Let's go to the next door. So what should you do when someone's unreceptive? Well, a large group of people in the New Testament were unreceptive, and they were called Jews. And a lot of time, the Apostle Paul got into trouble, kind of banging his head against the wall, wasting his time with unreceptive Jews. And we see examples of this throughout Paul's ministry. When he was supposed to go to the Gentiles, he kept going back and back and back to the unreceptive Jews. Let's turn to Acts 13, 45. Acts 13. So you're in Matthew, just go forward a few books. And we'll look at one of these examples of Paul that I speak of. Acts 13, starting down in verse 45. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles." Now, Paul, that's pretty smart, but that's easier said than done. He says, you're unworthy of everlasting life. We go to the Gentiles. But then if we keep reading through Acts, he just keeps preaching to the Jews. Now, we don't want to be that way. We actually want to go to the receptive people and follow Paul's advice here. Let's keep reading down in verse 47. "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. God wants us to go to the receptive. God doesn't want us to waste our time with the unreceptive. If somebody's interested, give them a chance. And that's one of my favorite questions out soul winning. If somebody's on the edge and I can't tell if they're really interested or if they're just smiling and being kind, I know that the time that we have to serve God is limited, and I want to be as efficient with it as possible. So the last thing I want to do is spend, you know, 30 minutes with somebody who's really not interested and just acting like it. So I will often ask people, are you interested in what I have to say? And I will just let them make a decision right there. If yes, amen, we're preaching the gospel. If not, I can't get out of there fast enough. I'm going to the next house. I need to get down and find that receptive person. Are you interested in what I have to say? So that was the uninterested. My next point is encounter number 3. So if you're keeping track, encounter number 1, the receptive. Encounter number 2, the uninterested. Encounter number 3, simple people. Turn to Romans 12. So you're in Acts right now. Just go forward one book to Romans. Romans 12. Romans 12. Encounter number 3, the simple person. Look down in verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. This is a reminder of we're not to be high-minded, but we are to condescend and go to someone else's level if they're a little bit simpler or just don't have as much understanding. And soul winners do run into a lot of simple people. And whether there's uneducated people out there, and believe it or not, there's illiterate people out there even. And you will encounter those as a soul winner. And there's people who just don't understand simple concepts like what a gift is when we're trying to explain the gift of God, which is eternal life. Take the time with that person and explain it to them. Don't get frustrated or be high-minded. Be willing to condescend. Ask questions. Gauge their understanding. And ask them good questions. Don't explain a concept and say, oh, does that make sense? Because everyone wants to say yes. A good question would be, now according to John 3:16, what does a person have to do to know for sure they're going to inherit eternal life? And make them explain it to you that way. Take the time with the simple person. But yeah, you can run into people sometimes where you'll ask them, after explaining a verse, where does the Bible say we deserve to go for our sins? And they might say, heaven. Take the time with that person. Flip to Revelation 14, 20, 21. Explain the concept. Slow down. Explain it. Now, let's be honest. Lots of people have smoked too much weed, done too many prescription meds, and just fried their brain. And they're out there. And we need to figure out how to be effective with those people. Condescend to their level. Slow it down. Explain it to them. And in fact, I met some people just last week. I could smell the odor coming out of the house. And they were just looking at me like I was some kind of an alien. explaining where I was from and asking them about, do they go to church anywhere? It was like, you have to slow it down. We love people. That's why we go soul winning. And we want to make sure that if it's someone who's simpler, that we condescend to their level as the Bible commands us. I'll read Psalm 19:7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Hey, thank God being simple is not necessarily a permanent condition. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the what? Making wise the simple. All right. I promised you some Proverbs tonight, so let's flip back to Proverbs chapter 14. You flip to the middle of your Bible, you'll probably hit Psalms. Proverbs is the book after Psalm. So let's look at Proverbs 14. This is the verse of our generation, by the way, 2024 America. Proverbs 14, look down at verse 15. Proverbs 14, 15, the Bible reads, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. You see, there is something about the simple They have believed everything every false prophet has told them their entire life. Every lie that Catholic priests told them down at the Roman Catholic Church about the only way to heaven being through the sacraments, through vain repetitions, idol worship, whatever it may be. Every lie that the Mormon missionary has told them, every lie that Jehovah's false witnesses told them. And we need to come to them understanding this with the gospel and help them understand and show them, hey, do you see how the Bible says something different than what you believe? Slow it down. Show them. Do help them understand. Do help them get saved, of course. But we don't want to engage in any silly, simple arguments that they might have. We want to keep it focused on the gospel. And it has been said that one of the marks of intelligence is the ability to receive an idea without accepting it. And what we just read about in Proverbs is the opposite of that. The simple believeth every word. And so there are people out there like that. As a soul winner, you'll run into them. 2 Timothy 2:23. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this one for you. 2 Timothy. I usually put a little bookmark in here. Here we are. 2:23. The Bible says, But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. So don't let a foolish person derail us from the gospel with those silly questions. So keep that person's mind, the simple person, keep the simple person's mind focused on what matters. And whenever something comes up about the Nephilim or aliens or Area 51, when I'm trying to talk about the gospel with somebody, I almost always say, let's get back to that, right? That's a good way to keep it focused. Or you could say something like, I'll address that shortly. Really, I have no intention to do so. They will forget about it. Or you could say, that's really not important to this conversation. You want to keep it focused on the gospel. And so if you go out soul winning long enough, you will run into people who try to derail you with silly questions. And why? Because we need to have love in our heart for that person, and we want to get them saved. That is our objective. Encounter 3, the simple person. Next point, encounter 4, the rude person. Turn to Romans chapter 12. So if I could get a raise of hands, who has ever encountered a rude person out soul winning before? I see hands all over the auditorium. All right, let's see what the Bible says about this. Encounter 4, Romans chapter 12. And look down at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So it's important when out soul winning not to render evil for evil when we run into the rude person. It's 99% possible to always leave that conversation peacefully, kind, and normally. the Bible says we're ambassadors from Christ. And so we need to understand how an ambassador would act in that situation and pattern our behavior after that. So what the rude person wants to do is they want to see you get angry. And I was talking with my wife about this, asking her if she'd run into any rude people lately. And she said, yeah, I just don't give into it. And I usually try to be nice to them. And you know, that's one thing that they hate is when they understand they can't get to you. And that's what I would encourage us to do as ambassadors for Christ, is to just be polite, have no reaction to the rudeness. And what I always tell them is, see you. You know, I can smile on my face. See you. And I don't say God bless you or have a nice day, but I do say see you. And here's why. Because I will see them. I will either see them someday at the judgment seat of Christ, or I will see them at the great white throne of judgment. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is where believers will go to get rewarded for the things that we've done during our lives. And the great white throne of judgment is where non-believers will go to answer for their sins. And so when I say see you, that's what I'm thinking. And I'm hoping they'll get saved someday before they die, but a rude person, I've just got to get out of there and not give into it. So our sin nature wants to prove that we're smarter and better sometimes, but we have to put that sin nature aside when we're out walking in the Spirit and soul winning. And we're never more in the Spirit than when we're doing the work that God has ordained of us, which is preaching the gospel to other creatures. Matthew chapter 5, you're in Romans, just flip back to Matthew 5. All right, Matthew chapter 5 and 38. The Bible teaches us a little about how to deal with things that are unjust. Matthew 5 down in verse 38, the Bible reads, Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. So the Bible teaches that when something is unjust, just take it. The Bible says in the last days, though, there will be perilous times. And I believe that we're living in some of those perilous times. So I don't recommend you physically defend yourself if somebody's trying to hurt you or harm you or even kill you. You know, I recommend self-defense. But when somebody is just trying to injure your pride or something unjust happens to you, the Bible teaches that we are just to pretty much take it. Don't render evil for evil is what the Bible says. In that same passage down in verse 40, it says, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So somebody hates you soul winning, love them. Somebody curses you soul winning, bless them. Somebody speaks falsely against you out soul winning, pray for them. Well, of course, we are to hate the enemies of God, according to Psalm 39. We are to love our enemies. Those are two different things. Our personal enemies, we are commanded to love them. Now, let's keep going in verse 45 here. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. So we don't just love people who love us. We should love all people who are our personal enemies. And think about Jesus. If he could forgive people who were killing him, you can forgive someone who was a little bit rude to you out soul winning. So keep that in mind. Having children or women with you soul winning really cuts down on the rude encounters with this person. I've noticed that if I just show up at a door and it's two gruff-looking dudes, the rudeness level can go way up. Right, but if you've got a child or a woman with you, it seems to help a lot with these. So that is encounter four, the rude person. Encounter number five, the scorner. Turn to Proverbs 1, back to Proverbs. Remember, flip to the middle of the Psalms and then go forward to Proverbs. Proverbs 1, the scorner. This is one of the worst type of people to deal with. Proverbs 1 says down in verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. What is a scorner? It's someone who is froward, someone who is contrarian, someone who is divisive, someone who is against you, someone who resists your words. They deny the doctrine that you're teaching. And the Bible teaches here that scorners delight in their scorners. They love it. Now, let me tell you something. There is nothing you can do when you run into the scorner. There is nothing you can say. I'm going to be very clear here. There is no combination of words in the English language that you can say to the scorner to fix them. They have a heart problem that they need to get right with God. And if you run into the scorner, someone who is against you, It's best just to try to leave that situation as peacefully as possible. They're not getting saved that day. They have a serious heart problem that they need to get right with God. Why? Scorners delight in their scorning, the Bible tells us. It's a fun little game to them. There's a big difference between someone who just doesn't understand, like we were talking about earlier, and someone who is actually a scorner and just playing a game with you and denying and has that heart problem. Just go to the next door. We're not to waste our time. They are prideful. They are against you, and they don't want the truth. Let's look, you're in Proverbs 1. Let's just flip forward to Proverbs 3 and see what the Bible says about this. Yes, the Bible teaches this doctrine. Proverbs 3, down in verse 32. For the froward is abomination unto the Lord, but his secret is with righteous, with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. How does God treat the scorners, according to that passage? He's that way back at them. He scorneth the scorners, as we saw in Proverbs 3. Flip forward to Proverbs 9, just a couple pages forward in your Bible. Proverbs 9, look down at verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. It's shameful to go back and forth with a scorner, is what the Bible is talking about here. Now, the wise man will love you when you correct them. And I always strive to be that person. In fact, when I seek feedback at work or in my personal life, I tell people, hey, if I'm doing something wrong, please let me know. I love feedback. I want to know if I have a blind spot because I want to do better. That's exactly what the Bible's saying here. But does the scorner accept that type of feedback? No, the scorner will hate you. You're in Proverbs 9. Flip forward to Proverbs 13, just another couple pages. Proverbs 13, let's look in Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. You see, he's not going to listen and be corrected. Well, Brother David, what if I show him the perfect verse? No! He accepteth not rebuke. That heart problem, remember, needs to get that settled with God. And then if that person actually does start seeking the truth, God will provide a way for them to know that. Just like our receptive person example earlier. In Titus, let's flip back to Titus 3. We have the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, then Titus at the end of the New Testament. Titus 3, look down at verse 10. I'll go ahead and read while you're getting there. But Titus 3:10, the Bible says, For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Well, that was a good verse too, but that was not Titus chapter 3. It's a verse I had highlighted in my Bible. Titus 3:10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. The Bible has detailed instructions how to deal with a scorner. Remember, I said earlier, we can't fix these people. God has to fix them. They have to get right with the Lord. According to Titus 3:10, step one, admonish them once, admonish them twice. Step two, reject. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So if there's someone that goes back and forth with you arguing about the Nephilim, the flat earth, vaccines, the mark of the beast, they just want to get a rise out of you, it's okay to correct them a couple of times, but we don't want to spend too much time with that. And sometimes you really have to literally walk away when somebody's in the middle of talking. Don't waste your time with that person. So you're in Titus. If we go back a few books to Galatians in verse 1, It tells us about a different category of, it talks about false prophets in Galatians chapter 1. And false prophets certainly meet the category of a scorner. However, not every scorner is a false prophet. I think that's an important distinction. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But though we or any angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Verse 9, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed." Whenever the Bible repeats itself, it's really a marker for us to sit up and pay attention there. And it just further drives in that false prophets are some of the worst types of scorners out there. And we run into those from time to time out soul winning too. Somebody who's actively engaged in deceiving somebody to the point where they will believe a false gospel that will condemn them to hell is what the Bible's talking about here. You know anyone like that who might come by and knock on your door from time to time?
Yeah.
All right, so that is the scorner. So encounter number 6, the distractor. Encounter number 6. There are a lot of people out like this that are distractors. Let's look at Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. The Bible says down in verse 6 in Acts 13, "And when they had gone through the isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elysiamus the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." So there are people out there like this that try to turn people away from the faith. Someone wants to hear the gospel, and another tries to turn them away. And silent partners can pull good cover for this out soul winning. That's why we always go 2x2. So that if we run into a distractor, it's the silent partner's job to go and deal with that distraction. Why? Because we don't want the receptive person to be turned away from the faith. And let's look at verse 9. We'll keep reading there and see how Paul dealt with this. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." So Paul, filled with the Spirit, calls this distractor a child of the devil, smites him with blindness. Now, wouldn't that be a great soul-winning tool to have today? I can think of just one time in all those years I explained to you earlier that I had to rebuke somebody sharply. So this is a very rare thing in my experience. But let's keep reading what happened in this story here. Look down at verse 12. And I'll just say, the time that I had to do this, somebody ended up getting saved after I rebuked the distractor sharply. Let's look at verse 12 here. "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, said, Oh, I don't know about this Jesus thing. I don't want any part of that." No, that's not what he said. "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." So this action that Paul took worked. Calling someone out, smiting them with blindness, it worked, and somebody got saved. Jesus also encountered this, where people were trying to distract listeners. Let's look at and see how Jesus dealt with them in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 will show us down in verse 23 what Jesus did here. Matthew 21, 23, the Bible reads, "And when he was come unto the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" So Jesus is in the middle of teaching, and the authorities at that point in the temple, they came up to him asking some silly questions. And Proverbs 26:4 tells us, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him." Now, in verse 5, it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits." So it gives us kind of a double thing here. You know, you're really kind of suffering either way. If you answer a fool according to his folly, you might be like him. But if you don't answer him, and then the fool will go on and thinking he's right. So it's like, what do you do? There is a time and a place for both approaches. Let's keep reading here in verse 24 and see what Jesus does. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, Well, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither shall I tell you by what authority I do these things." So Jesus absolutely shuts these people down. And how to handle silly questions? What we can ask is, what do you mean by that? You know, that's a great question. If somebody comes up with you with a silly question, just have them explain themselves. What do you mean by that? Why does this work? Because people don't know the Bible, typically, when you're talking to them out soul winning. They might come to you with some far-fetched idea, the distractor. Remember, that's who we're talking about. What do you mean by that? What makes you think that? How did you come to that conclusion? So you'll find that they just can't ask that question, and they will be shut down in front of their friend or family member or whoever they're trying to distract from. And that's what we also see Jesus doing here. And so that is encounter number 6, the distractor. And for my final point is encounter number 7, our favorite people of all, apartment managers and cops. Turn to Proverbs 15. So we talked about the receptive, we talked about the uninterested, we talked about the simple, we talked about the rude, we talked about the scorner, we talked about the distractor, and now we're looking at apartment managers and cops in Proverbs 15. The Bible tells us, also before I get into this, our default mode, I mentioned this earlier, but our default mode should always be to be kind and respectful as soul winners. And this works. I was in Edwardsville once. We had a very receptive area. The neighborhood manager came and pretty much told us that, hey, if you guys don't get out of here, someone's going to call the cops on it. Well, we politely and respectfully explained what we were doing. And once she realized what we were doing, she said, oh, great, go ahead. So the polite, respectful approach is always the best approach. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. That illustrates that truth perfectly. A soft answer will turn away wrath. You see, when somebody is angry or just comes out of the gate angry with you, they're already angry. You didn't make them that way. They were already angry. And they usually misunderstand what we're doing, which is why you take the time to explain to them. We don't want to stir up anger. We want to give them a soft answer. And if we are asked to leave, usually I will just quickly agree, and that disarms the adversary. You know, they say, okay, you know, we'll get out of here. And usually I try not to attract attention because I know we have other soul-winning groups in the same neighborhood. So I'm taking one for the team, so to speak. So I'm not going to give up the rest of the groups. I'm just going to disarm this person, whether it be a cop or an apartment manager, and I'm going to, you know, just go down the street and knock some more doors down the street somewhere. But we don't give up the rest of the groups. So let's look at Matthew chapter 10. And see what Jesus' advice for us is on this topic. Told you we'd be all over the New Testament tonight. So Matthew 10, down in verse 16. We read a little bit before this earlier, but Jesus says in verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So he's saying to be wise as a serpent. What does a serpent do? A serpent waits for the right time to strike and strikes. And if we're being intercepted by one of these apartment managers or cops, it may not be the right time to strike that day. We're not weak if we decide to leave. And of course, we will let them know, we'll be back. You know, we're going to knock every door. But yes, we'll go ahead and leave today. Let's keep reading in verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you will speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. So the best strategy for dealing with law enforcement is avoid legal troubles as much as you can, because it will happen. Why? You know, we thank God we have the religious freedom to preach the gospel today in this country. But do you think every cop understands that? No. So you don't need to go down just because you ran into the one who doesn't understand the First Amendment, right? And if you come back to church and bragging about how you got arrested and got hauled off in handcuffs, I'm going to see that as virtue signaling, and I am not going to be impressed, because I know that you could have diffused that situation. You could have gone right down the street and kept preaching, but instead you chose to try to be a martyr, and you got hauled away, and your whole day of soul winning was done. Now, I don't know anyone who's ever been put in a paddy wagon for soul winning, but you can see how that might happen. So I let them know that, you know, leave. Let them know we're coming back. We will knock that door. We're commanded to preach the gospel to every creature, but for that day, we're going to diffuse the situation. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The tree of sorry, I've just turned there. I don't mess it up." Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." And this has kind of a double meaning. You know, if you're a soul winner, you're already showing yourself wise. But if you choose to get involved with soul winning, you can become wise through that activity. And I hope that's what we've seen here tonight in this practical sermon, learning about all these different types of people, ways to deal with them, why, with the objective of getting the gospel out and being as effective as possible. So you're always encountering these sorts of people. I encourage everyone to decide when on their calendar they're going to go on a recurring basis. Get involved here at the church Saturday mornings and during the wintertime, Sundays after church. So we'd be happy to have you. I can't teach, you know, everything about soul winning in one sermon, but what we do need to do, the takeaway, is to schedule time to go out soul winning, read our Bible, understand that it has all the answers. We used a lot of Bible tonight, didn't we? The Bible has all the answers we need for all these different situations. And our default is always love, peace, respect, and kindness, because we are ambassadors for Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time we've had to study your word tonight, for preserving all these truths for us in the Bible, for giving us the Holy Spirit that we may understand them. And I'd ask that it help us be encouraging and give us some confidence when we're dealing with many different types of people, to be the most effective ambassador for you and to know what to do and to know what the examples in your word say. Lord, I pray that everyone under the power of my voice make it a priority to set time aside to go soul winning on a weekly basis, to get plugged in, to be a blessing and accomplish the goal of the institution that you set up, which is local New Testament churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.